Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem rasheichem shivteichem zikneichem vishotereichem kol ish Yisrael. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God, the heads of your tribes, your elders, and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. Dot, dot, dot. By the way, what is dot, dot, dot called? Ellipsis. Dot, dot, dot. Double setter this week. Nitzavim, we just read, and here is Vayelech. Vayelech Moshe Vaydaber et hadvarim ha'ele el kol Yisrael. Moshe went and spoke these words to all of Israel.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for the double sedra of Nitzavim and Vayelech, and probably it'll have to be also for Rosh Hashanah, because that's next Thursday and Friday, and there won't be a Torah Tidbits audio on those days. So we'll try to pack in a few things, and the fact that Nitzavim, especially, and Vayelech precede Rosh Hashanah is helpful because thematically it's a perfect prelude to the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur period, but we'll get there in a moment. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, no surprise there, Thursday, the 23rd of Elul, corresponding to August 29th, and as far as the calendar matchup is concerned, I've said this in the past, but it applies until the second or the first Adar, we are dealing with the earliest Hebrew dates in the secular calendar. In other words, let's say, I don't know if it applies there, but, all right, let's take today. 23rd day of Elul has not been as early as August 29th since 1899, a long time ago. Similarly, Rosh Hashanah, September 5th or September 4th in the evening, has not been that early in the secular calendar since 1899, and it will be very rarely that early ever again. It's one of the quirks of the calendar, and we don't have to dwell too much on it, except if you really like that stuff, and there's a lot written about it. And the next exciting way of saying the same thing is the fact that for the first time in a very long time, or maybe ever, since Thanksgiving became the fourth Thursday of November, it coincides with the first candle of Chanukah. And that's another result of the early alignment. Here in Israel, just as a side point, for the first time in my memory, daylight savings time was adjusted not to end, and winter time to return has always been, not always, for many, many years, has been the Shabbat right before Yom Kippur. So this year that would have been Motzoi Shabbat Shuva. I mean, it's always Motzoi Shabbat Shuva. And that on the secular calendar would have been in the wee hours of September 8th. It's put off now till the end of October, which means end of October? I don't remember. But certainly it's after all of the Chagim. And that will show up in Yom Kippur, for example, which will begin an hour later than it's been beginning and will end an hour later too. And that will inconvenience some people who enjoyed in Israel the early shofar and fast over timing. In any event, I digress. Let me move on to Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai miya amod ki imecha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Kiviti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mi kol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachim aleihem v'yotzieim mi tzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The opening music today, I'm not going to tell you yet. Maybe I'll tell you during the second half. So there are people who listen first half first, and then they email me that they got the theme, even though I announce it in the second half. I trust them when they say they haven't heard the second part yet. But that's thematic. I wanted to mention last week, I was disappointed that nobody wrote to me to decipher it, and maybe it's a groaner, and maybe it's a good one. But if you remember, the show last week started with the New York Mets theme song, Meet the Mets, and the reason I chose that was because, you're ready for this, games are now played. First of all, the Mets started playing their games where? The Polo Grounds. And then Shea Stadium for many years, and now they play in Citi Field. And when I said the words to myself, Citi Field, I thought of the blessing in Parshat Ki Tavo, Baruch Ata Ba'ir uVaruch Ata Basadeh. Blessed are you in the city, and blessed are you in the field. So, Citi Field, New York Mets theme song, Meet the Mets. As I said, I was hoping somebody would catch that, and if anyone did, I'm glad, and you should have told me, because I would have given you a prize. Okay, let's get into Nitzavim and Vayelech. I want to repeat what I said. The calendar is constructed in such a way, and the cycle of Torah portions are constructed in such a way that Nitzavim is always the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes it's together with Vayelech, as it is this year. Sometimes it is split from Vayelech. Vayelech then becomes the first regular Torah reading of the year, rather than being the last. It's read between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, because there will be, in those years, a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and that's when you need to read Ha'azinu, because at the end of Sukkot, on Simchat Torah, we read Bereshit. V'zot HaBracha, followed by the beginning of Bereshit. In other words, the variable at this particular time of the year is, will there be a Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot? When Rosh Hashanah is Thursday, Friday, Yom Kippur is Shabbat. Sukkot begins on Thursday. There is no Shabbat between them. When Rosh Hashanah is Shabbat and Sunday, then Yom Kippur will be Monday. Then the first day of Sukkot will be Shabbat. And there is no Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. In those years, Nitzavim and Vayelech are joined, like they are this year, to make a not very long 70-verse portion, as opposed to 40 verses for Nitzavim and 30 for Vayelech. Ironically, the two shortest, as far as number of psukim is concerned, have the longest psukim of the whole Torah. The very longest psukim on average are the ones in Vayelech, the very shortest reading. And the second longest psukim on average, Nitzavim, the second shortest as far as number of psukim. Not enough to compensate and raise them too many levels from last place and next to last place, but that's the trivia and the statistics that I enjoy. What's very important to know is that Nitzavim is the key to help bring us into Rosh Hashanah, and not the Sedra that came last week, Ki Tavo. And I want to speak about the difference, the very important qualitative difference between Ki Tavo's message and Nitzavim's message, because I believe that says a lot and gives us a very important message as we approach Judgment Day, Yom HaDin, Rosh Hashanah. So here's what I'm talking about. The main feature of Parshat Ki Tavo, last week's reading, is known as the Tochacha. The Tochacha is a very long and depressing and frightening warning about what happens if we, the Jewish people, do not stay faithful to God. Terrible, terrible things are described, so much so that the custom developed that the Torah reader lowers his voice in embarrassment and shame that these words have to be read at all. There were periods of time in different communities in Europe especially where nobody wanted to receive the dubious honor of being called to the Torah for the Tochacha, and they used to do things which were not halachically acceptable, and then they've changed that since. And this is old business from last week, but it's a good way to lead into Nitzavim anyway. They used to call to the Torah, read a few psukim, say the after bracha, and then they would continue reading the Tochacha portion to officially nobody. That is not acceptable. So what they started to do was, who are you going to give this aliyah? Anyone you give this aliyah to will be insulted. Why are you giving me this very depressing aliyah with all of the curses and threats of what will happen if we don't remain faithful to God? So there are two candidates to receive this bracha in many shuls. One is the Baal Koreh, the one who reads the Torah. And often he is, quote, stuck with this aliyah because nobody wants to take it. I like better the other custom. My shul in Ramat Eshkol happens to follow it, or they used to anyway, and that is the one, the gabbai, who gives out aliyot throughout the year, he's the one that takes this one for himself, so that nobody could say to him, hey, why'd you give me that aliyah? Why didn't you give me a nicer one? He says, I didn't give it to anybody. I kept it for myself. Anyway, very depressing reproach. Come Parshat Nitzavim, the one that I've been touting as the perfect choice for right before Rosh Hashanah, and you find a miniature version of the Tochacha, the same language of reproach, very harsh stuff about following the abominations of the people we came from or the people we're going to, and what happens if we turn away from God and the terrible things that'll happen. Here it is again. So it could be, and it should be, depressing again. And yet, there is a major, major difference. And that is Nitzavim, after the warnings, gives us the brightest ray of hope imaginable by giving us the golden opportunity to repent. The topic of teshuva belongs and comes from Parshat Nitzavim. In other words, in Kitavo and in many other places, we had, if you do the right thing, then you'll be rewarded, and if you don't do the right thing, and if you do the wrong thing, you'll be punished. You as an individual, and you as a people, and that's it. Here, it's, if you don't do the right thing, you will be punished, but if you don't do the right thing, there is an opportunity, as long as God gives you the opportunity by prolonging your life, to repent. Not only is it an opportunity, it is a command. We are obligated to repent. And the Torah is very encouraging about it, because it also says, well, you might be overwhelmed with the process of repenting from many sins. You have to know, ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah, which many commentaries say is referring to teshuvah, repentance, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, lo nifleti mimecha v'lo rechokahi. It is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. It is not in the heavens, where you would have to say, who shall ascend the heaven for us and take it for us, that we should listen and perform. I can't do that by myself. No. Judaism believes not only can you repent, but the process can be self-motivated, should be self-motivated, and you could go through the process on your own. We do it as a community. That's what Slichot is for. That's what Vidui is for. That's what Yom Kippur davening is for. But it's also a very personal, individual thing. And it is extremely encouraging to be told that this is accessible, this is what God wants, because the parsha continues, and it's a small parsha, remember, with the outline of free will and the strong recommendation by God of choosing life over death and good over bad and blessing over curse, so that you come away saying, hey, you know, I didn't really listen when I was told if you do the right thing, good things will happen. You do the bad things will happen. But now I regret that, and there is hope. Ki Tavo almost doesn't show you that hope. And therefore, to have that right before Yom HaDin, right before Rosh Hashanah, Judgment Day, would be very, very difficult for us. But as a buffer, the Shabbat before Rosh Hashanah always carries with it the message of, first of all, which I didn't mention yet, what I read in the Pasuk, Atem Nitzavim Hayom Kulachem, all of you, righteous people and sinners, religious people and non-religious people, all people are standing before God. Here's your opportunity. Here's your chance to exercise your free will and improve your life's behavior. Then the warning, and then, as if to say, and if you didn't listen to the warning, you have an opportunity, again I say, as long as God gives it to you, to change your ways and to repent. And the word for repentance is lashuv, to return to God. And as a double entendre here, returning to God means returning to Torah, and it also means returning to the land of Israel, from which we were exiled because we turned our back on God. And the process that God will help us back. It is not something that we need to do all by ourselves. God would prefer our repentance to punishing us, and therefore he says that he will bring us to him, to Eretz Yisrael, and to him. I want to ice this idea with a little tzimuk as my friend Zev Frank would call it. It was a gematria that I found just by playing around, and it turns out to say something very nice. God commands us to blow the shofar, to hear the shofar, to understand the meaning of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. One of its purposes is a call to repentance, to instill awe and fear in us. Can the shofar sound in a city and the people not tremble? And it serves as a reminder and an opening to the path of tshuva. So God commands us to do something that helps us return to Him. When we blow the shofar, we are not just being inspired to do tshuva. We are also turning to God and say, tshuva is a two-person job or a two-being job. It is our responsibility to repent. But that's not going to work unless you, God, accept our repentance and forgive our sins. You can't do tshuva by yourself. I said before you can, because I meant you alone with God. But He's got to be part of the equation here. And there is a pasuk in the Torah, partial pasuk, which we use on Yom Kippur and else other times. Slachna la'avon ha'om hazeh kegodel chasdecha. Forgive the iniquity of the people with your great mercy. That's what we ask God to do with the sounding of the shofar. The numeric value of shofar, 586, equals Slachna la'avon ha'om hazeh kegodel chasdecha. We'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio for Nitzavim Vayelech and Rosh Hashanah. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Nitzavim Vayelech and Rosh Hashanah. And now we'll talk about the opening music. Let's go back to the first half. The first half was part of the theme song, the main theme of the movie Free Willy. Free Willy, if you knock off the Y at the end of the word, you get free will. Interesting, if you knock off the Y, meaning if you don't ask why, all you have is free will. If you want to ask why, it becomes free willy, and I guess we're entitled to understand a little bit about free will. I don't mean to be flippant about it, but I like being able to launch into a serious topic with something on the lighter side. So that was the theme from Free Willy, and I want to, as long as I'm bringing it up, let me talk a little bit more about free will. Rambam, in his Hilchot Teshuvah, the Laws of Repentance, has 10 chapters, and only 4 of them really discuss the topic of repentance. Very atypical of Rambam is to bring into a presentation of the halachot of something other topics, but in this particular case, the Rambam feels that Teshuvah needs a context. The context that it needs is free will. And as a result of that concept, it needs a further concept. And after the Rambam's presentation of his view of free will, he speaks about accountability, reward, and punishment. And these, by the way, are themes in Parshat Nitzavim as well. And then he spends a little time speaking about the main venue, so to speak, of reward, and that is Olam Haba. There is something in Olam Hazeh. But that packages together with free will, because free will doesn't stand on its own. Now you broaden this, and you're talking about Torah and mitzvot, which also have no real meaning without the context of free will. A lion that attacks a zebra straggling at the back of a herd and kills it and eats from it and feeds his pride or her pride or family with the meat is not held accountable for the morality of the lion's choice of killing a zebra to feed its family, because it wasn't a moral choice. It wasn't a choice. It was what lions do and how they are created. They are predators. That's their nature. The tawny, scrawny lion is an exception to that rule, but that's the realm of children's fiction. The reason I bring it up at all is that I happen to have recently bought off the internet a copy of The Tawny Scrawny Lion to be able to read it to various and sundry grandchildren of mine. Anyway, the sun and the moon do their thing, not by free will choice, but that's how they were created. And even though we speak in Kiddush Levana about Sasimu Smechim Lasot Ritzon Konam, that the moon, the sun and the moon are thrilled and joyous to do God's bidding, we know that that's not so. They do it because that's what they were placed in the heavens to do. Only human beings, by God's choice, design of creation, were meant to exercise free will. And what goes along with that is accountability for their choice. So here is a command, a mitzvah to do. You do it. You chose to do it. You exercised your free will, and you are entitled to reward. The Rambam is also clear to say, do not do it for that purpose, but know and believe that there is reward for doing the right thing. And be warned that there's going to be punishment for choosing the wrong path, because we have free will. And when you get into the discussion of, well, what's the reward, then know that it does not mean much, or that doesn't mean a lot in this world, it means in the world to come. But some of it is in this world, and there are specific mitzvot, which we have a list from the Gemara, are those things that we reap some benefit in this world, but the bulk of the reward is saved for the world to come. All of this needs to be included in Rambam Hilchot Teshuvah to give a meaning and significance to repentance. The lion does not repent and is not called upon to repent and doesn't feel bad about what it does. That's what lions were created to do. One of the points in Rambam's Hilchot Teshuvah in discussing how could there really be free will, which we're not going to get into now, if God knows what's going to happen, that's not really the best way to pose the question. That posing it that way creates the question. But that's not the point for now. But one of the things he says is that part of creation, which was God's design to give human beings free will, necessitates their being able to maintain the free will and not be compromised, my word, by God's omniscience. Not going to get into that now, but take it as a given. And again, all of this started by my trying to explain why Nitzavim, specifically is a perfect sedra to bring us into Rosh Hashanah. Speaking of Rosh Hashanah, and those who know Torah Tidbits audio and know my favorite music should be able to guess what song I'm going to play now. And I know that one way of looking at this is there are so many songs that have been produced of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur melodies that why do I keep going back to this one? And the answer is because I like it very, very much. So I'm asking you to enjoy it too on several levels. One, just the aesthetics of the music, and two, more deeply, its position and role in the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening. It comes from the repetition of the Musaf as part of the aftermath of Kedusha, and it is the words. I am stalling a little as I flip the pages in my new small size Koren Rosh Hashanah Machzor. I made sure I could read it with my glasses, and I can. And we will find it in a moment. Here is the repetition. And before we get to V'chol Maminim, there you have it. Chamol al ma'asecha, have mercy on those you have made. Take joy in those you made. And those who shelter in you will say, as you absolve the ones you bear, be sanctified, Hashem, through all that you have made. Tukdash Adon al kol ma'asecha. The song, Chamol. That melody, get choked up every time I hear it. The piece that I left off is its own two lines. Very beautiful. Ki makdishecha bikdushatcha kidashta no'el likdosh pe'er mikdoshim. English. For with your holiness you sanctify all who affirm you holy. It is fitting that the Holy One be glorified by holy ones. In other words, Kedusha is a mutual two-way street in our relationship with God. I never really thought of it like this, but think about it. V'atem tihiyuli mamlechet kohanim v'goy kadosh. God's command at Sinai is that you shall be a holy nation, meaning the Jewish people. This is coming from the Holy One, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We affirm his Kedusha over and over again. And it's like he says to us, I am holy, I am asking you to be holy, and your holiness reflects back on me, and my holiness rubs off on you. I don't know if it's exactly like that, but it's a way to think about it, and that's the point in that line in the song and in the davening. Ki makdishecha bikdushatcha kidashta no'el likdosh pe'er mikdoshim. Okay, let's get back on to what we were talking about. Tshuva, free will. Let me talk a little bit about shofar. I've said this in the past, but it really doesn't hurt to review. I could say it in a few ways. I'll tell you when the thought first occurred to me a number of years ago, when Israel introduced call waiting. There was a time back in our childhoods where the phone had two rings. You dialed a number, actually maybe three. You dialed a number and you listened to the ringing of a phone, and the person either picked up if he was home or didn't pick up. And then there was another sound which we learned the difference, and that was called a busy signal. A busy signal can't sound like a regular ring, because then you wouldn't know whether the person is talking on the phone and doesn't know that you're trying to call him, talking about the old way, or the person, his telephone is ringing, and if he's home, he'll pick it up. Then came call waiting, and now there was a third sound. And I remember at the beginning of the introduction of call waiting, there were people who didn't understand the difference between the way the phone sounded when a regular ring, or that the person was talking on the phone and weren't aware of the fact that in his ear he is hearing the fact that he is being called, at least for the first three rings, until that shuts off. And when you hear the sound of call waiting, you make your decision. You don't make your decision. You act upon what you hear. Person's on the phone. He knows that somebody's trying to call him. You hang up, and you either call him back in a few minutes, or expect that person to call you back, because there's not only call waiting, but there's caller ID. You get the point. I'm getting a little lost in the analogy, but it's a good way, I believe, to think in terms of shofar. There's a famous pasuk, a verse, which we recite, Ashrei ha'am yodei trua, fortunate and happy is the people who know the sound of the shofar. It doesn't say fortunate are those who hear the sound of the shofar, because it's not enough to hear, you need to understand. If a person is deaf and can't hear anything, he needs a special phone, because otherwise he can't communicate with somebody. A regular hearing person needs, in addition to the ability to hear, needs to understand what a regular phone ring is, what a call waiting ring is, what a busy signal is, and there's another sound even, and that is when the call didn't go through. That's got to sound different also, because if you think the other person heard your ringing, you're mistaken. The call didn't even get through the connection. So you hear different sounds. You have to understand what they mean. There's a tekiah, a long, monotone, straight, unreflected, deflected, whatever. That's a tekiah. It has a meaning. It has an understanding. It reflects mostly God's kingship. It reminds us of Matan Torah, the receiving of the Torah. It is a reminder of a time in the future when a great sound of the shofar will sound and the exiles will come back to the land of Israel. We are in that period of time now, and we see it all the time here, but it needs to continue. Still a lot of Jews elsewhere. Then there's the broken sound. Which is meant to sound like sobbing, crying, moaning, wailing, various combinations. And that is another function of the shofar, to give a very different flavor of a message. That's the call to repent. That's the call to match a broken heart. That is the reminder of the seriousness of the words of the Torah and the words of the prophets and how we have to follow them, and various and sundry other things as well. Every system which relies on sound needs the people who hear the sounds to understand the difference. It happens with a siren, and look, we're facing a situation, depending on what Obama and his allies decide to do in Syria, and the threats that we're getting from Syria, if anyone starts with them, and people are getting kind of nervous here. People who are in the army and were expected home for this Shabbat had their leave canceled. There are people who are supposed to be home for Rosh Hashanah, and their leave has been canceled. And there has been so far a low-level call-up of reservists. People don't know what's what. But when it comes to a siren in time of emergency, you need to know. If a siren is telling you it's time to light candles on Friday afternoon, or a siren is telling you to go to a shelter, and you need an all-clear signal to come out of a shelter, which can't sound the same as a siren to put you into the shelter. Not enough to hear it. You need to know what it means. One more example. A truck backing up has a beeping sound, which you need to not only hear, you need to understand. Here's a truck backing up and you're in the crosswalk. You better watch out. When you hear the sound of an alarm of a store, you don't need to watch out the same way. And there are many, many other examples. Ashrei ha'am yodei trua. Fortunate are the people who understand. And I must say that the word lishmoa, to hear, means to understand. Those are not just two separate definitions of the verb lishmoa, but they are two separate components that combine into the real meaning of hearing. I mean, this goes for everything. It goes for hearing words of Torah, but understanding them. Hearing words of the prayer, but understanding them. Hearing instructions, hearing a parent. If you think about it biologically, whatever we hear needs to be interpreted and understood by our brains, and that gets transmitted to the body for action. Without that, yes, I heard noise, I didn't understand what they meant. And it goes for sight also. I saw things, but you need to understand what you're looking at. But we're talking shofar. We're talking shofar. I've given ample examples of situations where different sounds mean different things. And I say it again, it's not enough lishmoa in the sense of hearing. You need lishmoa to understand. On that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shana Tova, a Ketiva V'Chatima Tova, a year of health, happiness, prosperity, and peace for you as individuals and for all of Klal Yisrael and the whole world. L'Hishtameah.